Take your Bibles and turn to the New Testament. We're going back into a passage that we were looking at a bit last week. We're going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're going to go some other places as well, but 1 Corinthians chapter 2 is where we get started today as we continue our series entitled Ghost Stories. We're looking at the Holy Ghost. We're looking at the way that God's Spirit works in us. And so this series is designed to tell you ghost stories, but not bad ghost stories, not scary ghost stories, but talk about how God works and how he works in each of our lives. And so today we're going to talk about ghost story warnings. Ghost story warnings. And we're going to look at a few things there. Show of hands, as individuals, do you read the warning labels on products and pay attention to them? Definitely in the back. Well, if you did, you might find some things that are entertaining and surprising. And so I want to share with you some warning labels that actually show up on real life products. And if you don't believe me, you can go find these on the internet, because the internet would never lie. There's a warning label on a particular wheelbarrow that's sold, and it says this: not intended for highway use. Now, I suppose there's a higher-end model that you have to use to go up to 65 miles an hour. I guess there's a higher-end wheelbarrow that I'm never aware of. Warning label on a baby stroller: remove child before folding. Important safety tip, and hopefully all of you have done that. Warning label on a carpenter's electric drill: this product not intended to use as a dentist drill. And I would recommend that you not try dental procedures with electric drills at home either. I think that's safe, and I think that makes sense. Warning label on a jet ski: never use a lit match or open flame to check the fuel level. Important. I think that does work for all of us. Warning label on a dishwasher, an electric dishwasher: do not allow children to play in the dishwasher. Would they even fit? Warning label on a vanishing ink marker: should not be used for signing checks or legal documents. Or maybe it should, depending on who you are and what you're signing at any given moment. Maybe you can ignore that one completely. Warning label on an iron on a shirt: please do not iron while wearing this shirt. It would be more convenient to do it that way, but it could be painful. And then if you've ever bought one of those Razor scooters that kids ride or adults ride or try to ride, the warning label on the Razor scooters simply says this product moves when used. Now, that's why you bought it to begin with, right? But it's just a warning that, just in case you didn't know, you can use it. Warning label on a package of Duralog fireplace logs: risk of fire, which is the point, right? You put them in, you light them up. Warning label on a brass fishing hook: harmful if swallowed. Don't know. Warning label on a letter opener says this: safety goggles recommended. How aggressively do you have to be opening a letter to wear safety goggles? But there are labels. All of them are labels, and they're important. Important things to remember that remind us that we do need to take caution and take care at times. We get a lot of mail that comes from around the world, and I'm always amazed and sometimes surprised at where it comes from. I got a note recently from a son on behalf of his mother, who is 85 years old, who watches us online. And she wanted to send me this story with the disclaimer that this is not really a theologically correct story, but a story she thought I might enjoy. It's entitled "On the First Day God Created the Dog." God said to the dog, "You sit all day by the door of your house and bark at anyone who comes by or walks past, and for this I will give you a lifespan of 20 years. And the dog looked back at God and said, "That's a long time to be barking. how about you give me only 10 years and I'll give you back the other 10? And God agreed. On the second day, God created the monkey and said, entertain people, do tricks, make them laugh, and for this I'll give you a 20-year lifespan. The monkey looked back at God and said, monkey tricks for 20 years? That's a long time to perform. How about I give you back 10 like the dog did? And God agreed. And on the third day, God created a cow and said, you need to go into the field with the farmer all day long, suffer under the sun, have calves, give milk to support the farmer's family, and for this I will give you a lifespan of 60 years. The cow said, that's kind of a tough life to live for 60 years. How about give me 20 and I'll give you back the other 40? And God agreed. And on the fourth day, God created humans and said, eat, sleep, play, be merry, enjoy your life, and for this I'll give you 20 years. But the human said, only 20 years? I've been listening and paying attention. Could you possibly give me my 20, the 40 the cow gave back, the 10 the monkey gave back, and the 10 the dog gave back? That would give me 80 years. Is that okay? And God said, okay, if that's what you want. And so that is why for our first 20 years, we eat, sleep, play, and enjoy ourselves. For the next 40 years, we toil away in the sun and work hard to support our families. For the next 10 years, we do monkey tricks to entertain our grandchildren. And for the last 10 years of our lives, we sit on the front porch and bark at anybody that comes past. The lady puts a note on here. I am currently a front porch barker. But thank you for reminding me that God is not done with me yet, which is nice to hear. Now, I don't know where you are in that process, because some of you have already moved to the front porch and started barking, and maybe you shouldn't have. You need to come off the porch. But life doesn't have to fall into those rhythms where it becomes boring. As a matter of fact, a life for a follower should be exciting. And a life for a follower who is living their life, energized by the Holy Spirit, they should find a lot of things to be excited about, and a lot of things that are happening in their life that really should invigorate them for making the most of life. So far, we have discovered in our series that you can't be saved without the Holy Spirit. You can't have assurance without the Holy Spirit. You can't become holy without the Holy Spirit. I know that sounds redundant, but we talked about that. You can't understand the Bible without the Holy Spirit. You can't effectively pray without the Holy Spirit. And you can't minister without the Holy Spirit. And we've looked at how the Spirit is so essential for all of us if we're going to become this person that we were created to be. And so today I want to come back and I want to give you some warnings, some things that you need to know, but also things that you need to make sure that you don't use as an excuse not to know or not to do, if that makes sense. It will. The first thing I want you to see is that there is no excuse not to know. There is no excuse not to know. I would translate that this way. Do not be ignorant about the Holy Spirit. Verse 7 of our passage today says this, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So, also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. In our lives, there is no excuse not to know. In other words, you and I have a responsibility, a sacred responsibility, to make sure that we do understand the things of God and we do understand the way that God relates to us and the way that God works in us and through us. And so if you're sitting here this morning and you're a follower and you're saying, you know, I just don't know anything about the Holy Spirit. Well, you can and you need to, because the Holy Spirit lives in you, and that's an important part of who you are. I'm no computer whiz, no doubt about it. You can ask any of the tech guys here. I'm often calling them. They'll tell you I don't know a gigabyte from a mosquito bite. But I'm not alone, because there are a number of reports that come from those that help at tech support at various companies. And these are things that they have reported actually happened from people who were having computer trouble. One caller complained that her mouse was hard to control with the dust cover on. the dust cover of her computer was actually the wrapping that the mouse was in. She never took it off, and she couldn't get the mouse to work, and as a result, the dust cover was on, so she called tech support. One person called tech support and was told to put the CD-ROM back in the drive and close the door. The caller asked the technician to hold, and while the technician was listening, heard the caller physically get up and move away from the computer, walk across the room, and heard the door shut as they came back and picked the phone up to continue the phone call. They thought it was a literal shut the door. A caller said his computer's fax wasn't working, and apparently they'd been holding a document up to the screen waiting for the computer to scan it, and they kept hitting the enter key and nothing was happening. Another caller said her computer wouldn't turn on, complaining, "I pushed and pushed on the foot pedal and nothing happens." The foot pedal turned out to be the mouse, which they had plugged in, left on the ground, was stomping the mouse trying to get the computer to work. Finally, a conversation between a caller and a technician. The tech says, "How can I help you?" The caller says, "The cup holder on my PC is broken and I'm within my warranty period. How do I go about getting it fixed?" The tech says, "I'm sorry. Did you say a cup holder?" The caller said, "Yes, it's attached to the front of my computer." The tech, "Well, please excuse me if I'm a bit stumped. Did you receive this as part of a promotion? How did you get this cup holder? Does it have a trademark on it?" After exploring it a little bit, it did have a trademark on it. It said CD-ROM. And the techie figured out that the person had been using their CD-ROM drive to put a cup on, but by doing so, the weight had broken it off. And so what they thought was a cup holder was now broken, and they wanted it replaced. It is safe to say they make me feel better about my computer skills. When I hear their stories, I don't feel quite so ignorant. And at the end of the day, that tends to be how most of us deal with the things that we don't know, right? If there's something you don't know, and you're aware that you don't know it, but you don't want to feel ignorant, what do? We go find someone who's more ignorant than we are. Because if you can find someone that's more ignorant than you are, then you feel better about yourself. And so you look for someone who's just basically dumber than you. And at the end of the day, we as people tend to do that with spiritual stuff as well. We know that we're not as deep spiritually as we need to be, so what do we want to do? Well, we try to get around people that, you know, make us feel better about ourselves spiritually. You know, I may not be real spiritual, but I'm more spiritual than they are. And we tend to play this comparison game, which gets us into a lot of trouble because we don't have to be ignorant of the things that God has for us to know. J. Vernon McGee, pastor of old, used to love to quote verses that begin, be not ignorant, brethren. And he used to say that the largest denomination in the world was the ignorant brethren. And he would use verses like this to make the point. Romans 11:25, "I don't want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers and sisters, so that you may not be conceited." 1 Corinthians 12:1, "Now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed or ignorant." 1 Thessalonians 4:13, "Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind and have no hope." In other words, time and time again in the Bible, the reminder, you don't have to be ignorant about this. You don't have to be uninformed. You don't have to be confused about this. These are things that you can know. One in particular, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit?" As Paul is writing that, he is saying to the church at Corinth, "Have you not heard about this? Has it sunk in yet? Are you ignorant about this? You are the dwelling place, place of God himself. This is where he lives. He chooses to live in you." And each one of us have a responsibility to know, but we also have the luxury of knowing that we are now never alone. Once God moves in and he takes residence within us, we're never by ourselves. And so we need to be very aware of the fact that we now become that place where the Spirit of God dwells. That means wherever you went this week, he was there. When you went shopping at your local Publix or wherever you do your supermarket shopping and you move up and down the aisle, he's there. When you hit that cart in front of you at the shopping mart because they weren't going as fast as you wanted them to, he was there. When you cut that driver off on the road on the way to church this morning and you forgot to use your turn signal, he was there. When you were cut off by another driver and you reacted to that, and I'm sure that you reacted to that with a holy cry to God, but he's there. And he's there in every moment of our life, in every place that we find ourselves, he is there. And he wants us to remember that he is with us, and he's not going to leave us alone. If when you go back and you read the Bible, there are a lot of ways to read the Bible, and one of the ways to read it sometimes is trying to place yourself into that historical setting. Let me give you a challenge. Read the book of Acts, but sometimes when you're reading the book of Acts, put this lens on your reading of the book of Acts. Recognize where you are in history. Because the book of Acts is bridging the gap between what is the Old Testament era in some ways and the New Testament era. In other words, when you're reading in the book of Acts of what's going on in the early church, this is the first time that these folks have had the opportunity to have God's Spirit dwell in them. They're interacting with God in a way that, generations before never had the opportunity. And so they're living history as it happens, and they're doing it real time. And the changes are huge, and the changes are amazing, and the changes are quick and sometimes confusing. In Acts 19, for example, verses 1 and 2, it says this: "It had happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. And there he found some disciples, and he said to them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?' And they said, 'No, we didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit.'" And no. And when you read that, you say, well, gosh, they should have known that. But see, those two verses describe a lot of people today. See, we come to know God and we want that holy salvation ticket, the heaven ticket. We want to know that our eternity is secure in heaven. And as long as we have that, we think that's the end game. But that's not the end game. That's the starting point. Because what happens is the moment that you invite him into your life, and the moment you believe, trust, and follow him, his Spirit comes and dwells within you. And that means that everything begins to change. That your body becomes the outpost of the temple of God. That means that the places that you go, God goes with you. And it means that you then have a responsibility to live life differently and to let the Spirit work within you. See, the Bible is a book of truth. And what we know from the passage we just looked at, if you go back and you look at verse 7, it says, "There are secret and hidden wisdom that God gives to us through his Spirit as his followers." In other words, if you want to know the things of God, you can have access to that. How does that happen? Because the Spirit lives in you. And so you don't have to move through life without answers to some of those questions. You don't have to move through life always seeming to be in the dark about what's going on. You have the opportunity to have insight into the heavenlies because of the Spirit, the way the Spirit works in you. What's it say in verse 8? "Rulers of the age have missed it." In other words, people who don't have that relationship with God, people who don't have the Spirit living within them, they'll miss it. They're not going to get it. They're going to miss out on what it is that God is doing. And then you look at verse 10, it says, "God has revealed these insights and wisdom to us." In other words, God reveals to you as his child, as his follower, through his Spirit, things that you need to know about navigating and making sure that you're successful in life. We've told you that this series comes at the heels of a series of topics that we've covered as we deal with the culture and the culture around us. And I said, you can't do it without understanding how the Spirit works within you and remembering that you don't have to face this alone. You don't. But you also can't be ignorant of the fact that God has taken the time to live and take residence within you so that he can reveal to you what you need to know to navigate this thing called life. That's really, really good news. And it should change everything about the way that you face every day. There's no excuse, and you can't be ignorant about the Holy Spirit. The second thing you need to see is there's also no excuse not to care. In other words, you can't be indifferent toward the Holy Spirit. Look again back at the passage. Let's pick up in verse 12. It says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truth to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned." We have the opportunity to understand and interpret spiritual truths, not because we're smart, but because the Spirit is working within us, and this does not happen for those that don't know God. Because to someone who doesn't know God, who doesn't have that relationship with Him, so often some of the things that we take for granted just seem foolish. And we don't get the luxury of being indifferent about that. We don't get the luxury of thinking that it's not a big deal. See, culturally, we live in a world where the culture will tell us that we ought not to judge others. We really need to live with this attitude that, hey, I'm okay, you're okay. That actually was started back in the 60s, and it just kind of translated, and it's just kind of been repackaged as time has gone by. I'm okay, you're okay. And by doing that, what we think we are doing is saying, well, you know, I'm not going to judge, and I'm not going to pick on anybody for what they believe or don't believe. I'm going to do my thing over here, and I'm going to make my faith a very personal thing. And then you can keep your faith as a very personal thing, because truth for me may not be truth for you, and vice versa. And our culture loves it when we do that. Culture thinks that's the best thing in the world, because the culture loves it when you don't allow your faith to change you in such a way that you want to speak of truth in a world that needs to know truth. Because at the end of the day, I'm not okay and you're not okay, but Jesus working in me makes me okay. He makes me better. He makes me complete. He does the same for you. And yet, when we try to flesh this out in the world, we act like sometimes we have to be embarrassed by that. We think that sometimes we need to make apologies for having a different set of beliefs, for thinking or seeing the world different. And you don't have to apologize for anything. But you do have to be careful that you don't take what God is doing for granted and be indifferent. See, it's one thing not to know, and you need to know. But it's another thing altogether not to care. And sometimes I'm fearful that because we have all of the good benefits that God gives us, the blessings of God, that sometimes it's a lot easier just to get real indifferent about what God has called us to do and how the Spirit works in our life. And we're called to make a difference in a world that desperately needs to hear what we have to say. They desperately need to hear the truth of God. And we are not left on our own to do it by ourselves. God does it within us. And He calls us and He puts us in situation after situation after situation that's not an accident, where we're called to impact the world around us. But there are times, to be honest with you, that we act like we don't care, that we're indifferent to that. The place that we find ourselves, we act like, it's not a big deal. Oh, but God put you there. It's a big deal. Well, it's not important if I do this. No. If God's placed you there, it's important. But if I do that, people are going to think I'm odd for God. I got news for you. You're odd. Matter of fact, I don't know anybody that's not odd. Now, they can either be odd for God, or they can just be plain odd. And some are really good at being odd. Some are the wizard of odd. But at the end of the day, you're going to be odd one way or the other. You get to choose who you're going to be odd for. You need to be odd for God. But you have to care. And what we do sometimes is we get this mentality that says that we want to kind of hunker down and hide. And we get this mentality that basically says, you know, I'm okay, and I like things the way they are, and I'm comfortable with the way things are, and if I don't ruffle any waters, and if I don't make any noise, then everything's going to remain the same, and it's going to stay okay. But if you learned anything in our series, We Need a Bigger Boat, that's not the way it works. Because once a shark gets a bite, what happens? The shark's going to keep eating the boat till it gets to, in the case of Jaws, Quint. You know, once there's ground taken, the ground's never given back. And sometimes we just think if we can hold our ground, we'll be okay. And I want you to understand, you weren't called to hold your ground. You were called to aggressively and actively be making an impact in the world around you, because the places that you go, you are actually taking and carrying the Spirit of God within you into those places, and you have to be willing to make a difference in those places. And you can't be ignorant of the Spirit, but you also can't be indifferent about that. You're called for a purpose. As my friend who sent me the email, they might be doing a lot of barking on the porch, but God's not done with them yet. They can't be indifferent about that barking that they're doing. They got to take it seriously. And you and I have to take seriously the places that God puts us and the places that he calls us to. If you look back at verse 14, it says, we're reminded that the spiritual stuff is foolish to those without the Spirit. But God gives us a lens that we can look at life through, where it does begin to make sense. And as a follower, I begin to see things differently. You begin to see things differently. And that ability to see things differently is what gives us the ability to care about what we're seeing and to know how to move and to know how to react and to know how to love and shine his light into those places that can be so dark. But we're not allowed to be ignorant, and we're not allowed to be indifferent, because by doing those things, we rob ourselves of the joy of knowing who it is that God has created us to be, the best version of ourselves. The third thing, the last thing I want you to see is also this. There's also no excuse not to get it right. No excuse not to get it right. And here I would simply say this, and this is kind of that caution. Don't take the teaching about the Holy Spirit to excess. This, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You have people in your world, in your orbit, or you've seen people in your orbit that when they start talking about the things of God, they get talking about the Holy Spirit, and they just start talking about all these emotions and all these things, and every conversation becomes all about the Spirit doing this and Spirit doing that, Spirit doing this. And I want you to understand that, yes, that's really important, but here's what you have to remember. When you become a follower, the Spirit moves in you. This is designed for you to be transformed and changed from the inside out. Are there emotions? Yes. Do you see the world differently? Yes. Are things going to happen? Yes. Are there going to be gifts that you discover? Yes. Are you going to use those gifts to build them up? Yes. There's going to be many, many, many changes. But in the midst of doing that, that becomes who you are. And so when I say don't take it to excess, what I'm talking about is make the Holy Spirit a natural part of who you are as you become more like him and as you become more changed into the image of the likeness of Christ. Allow God to do that changing inside of you and allow that to become your focus and who you are. Not obsessive, not excessive. Make it you. Be you. What am I talking about? Well, look at the verse. Verse 14. The natural person doesn't accept the things of the Spirit of God for their folly. And he's not able to understand them because they're spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by none. For who has understood the mind of the Lord is to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. See, we are obsessive by nature. That's who we are. That's who Americans are. As a matter of fact, 73% of American adults now use social networking of some kind. Statistically, the average American on social media is on social media platforms, and they receive about 54,000 words and 443 minutes of video every day. More than a billion tweets are sent every hour, or about 100,000 tweets per minute. According to Twitter calculations, this may have been prior to Elon Musk making his play, but a day's tweets are enough to write a 10 million page book or 8,163 copies of War and Peace, which clocks in at 1,300 pages. 16 minutes of every hour on the average are spent on social networking sites by adults. 16 minutes of every hour over the course of a day are spent on social media sites. As a result, we are obsessive about the information that we get. We are obsessive about what we're seeing. We're obsessive about the information that's constantly flowing in. Matter of fact, you want to make somebody nervous? Take their phone. I'm not talking about your kids. I'm talking about you. You want to make an adult nervous? Take their phone. Because all of a sudden, they'll feel incredibly disconnected. They won't know what to do because we are in information overload. You know, I've told you guys before. I grew up in an era where, you know, we didn't have cell phones. My mom couldn't find me. She didn't know where I was. From the time I was 12 years old on, she had no idea where I was at. Did you, Mom? She didn't know where I was at. I came home for dinner. And praise God, she didn't know where I was at. Because I was at the church meditating and praying and getting ready for this. You can't disprove it, can you? But see, now we live in a day and age where if you're a parent, you give your kid a phone, what's the expectation? That kid's going to answer that phone. And what do you do as a parent? You say, I'm paying for that phone, you answer that phone. And if they don't and you can't get a hold of them, you get upset. Now, I wouldn't rat any of you parents out to your kids in the room, but I got news for you. Let's just be honest. It's just us. Let's be honest. Wasn't it a lot more fun when you couldn't be found? It was, wasn't it? Life was a lot easier when no one knew where you were at. When you couldn't be found, when you were goofing off, you know, for most of you, you didn't get in too much trouble, but the trouble you got into, you don't brag about it. It didn't end up on social media. Praise God. There wasn't somebody standing behind you with a camera capturing every moment. And you didn't feel compelled to share every thought in your head. I'm having this for breakfast. Woohoo! Went to the bathroom here. See, we've changed and we've allowed ourselves to become sucked up in this information overload where we're constantly just wanting to be obsessive about everything. And you know what? We do that with things of God. We get obsessive about the things of God. We get so stinking spiritual, no one wants to be around us. And then that we kind of turn that off and we go to other things. We'll let the God thing rest for a while until we need him. And then we kind of get back in and we start going again. And here's what you have to do. You have to allow his spirit to start changing you from the inside out so you're not living to excess, but your life becomes a life of blessing. And when your life becomes a life of blessing, then all of a sudden God is moving through you and he's using you and you're impacting the world in amazing ways. And he always knows where you're at. See, since the day I came to know Jesus, there's never been a moment he hasn't been with me. Not one. His signal never drops out. It's the best coverage and it's global. And he's the one that did the paying for it. He pays the plan. And we get the opportunity then to live a life that becomes radically different and changes because he lives within us. See, the Holy Spirit is trying to grow us into the likeness and the image of God. And so when you think about it, the way the Spirit works in us is exciting, it's amazing, it's innovative, it's creative. He's able to take you and meet you where you are. And he takes and he can convert you and he begins taking you and making you the best version of yourself. And we all need that. But we have to understand that it's a process and it's not going to all happen at once and it's not going to take place overnight, but it's going to be something that we continue to grow into and we grow a little bit more each and every day. It's a journey. It's an adventure, if you will. And it's the adventure that he calls each one of us to. And so, now that you know what to be aware of, then what do you do with what we said? Let me give you the now what for today. And the now what is what I would call a mirror prayer. A mirror prayer. M-I-R-R-O-R. Mirror prayer. The way it would work is simply this. When you look in the mirror today, tomorrow morning, look in the mirror and pray. But pray about one thing. And while you're looking at your own self in the mirror, utter this prayer. God, please make me more like you. And you fill in the blank on what it is you want for that day. For example, and I'm not suggesting this, I'm just saying you could do this. As you're looking in the mirror tomorrow morning, why don't you pray and say, God, today, make me more patient like you are. Now, I'm not recommending that. Because if you pray that, here's what's going to happen. You're going to have a lot of opportunities to practice patience over the course of the day. I, for one, don't want those. Full disclosure. I don't want God to work on that in my life. I'm perfectly patient with my impatience. But find that area that you want God to work in. Just one. don't pray the Skittle package here. Just pray the one for the one thing. God, make me more patient today so I can be more like you. Make me more loving today so that I can be like you. And so when you look in the mirror in the morning, make that the prayer of your day. Look past the bleary eyes. Look past the morning head hair, whatever you call it. Whatever it is, look past that. But then when you get to the end of the day, look back in the mirror and say, how did I do today, God? How did I do? Did I do it? Did I get it? Was I better at it? Because if you will pray that, and if you will take advantage of that, His Spirit through the course of the day will help make that happen for you, and you'll be able to see and notice that, yeah, God, we did good. And when I say we, it's Him. And then there's going to be some moments that it didn't go so well. And you go, gosh, God, we could have done better. And in that moment, that's you. You could have done better. But God will be with you, and He's not going to walk away if you screw it up, and He's not going to walk away from you if you mess it up. Praise God. But instead, He'll be with you each step of the way so you can get just a little bit better today or tomorrow than you were when the day began. Simple. Pick a different thing every day and ask Him to make you more like Him in those areas. And when you do, I think you're going to like the results. I can guarantee you that people around you will like the new you. Let's pray. God, we realize that this is a journey, and there's going to be moments that we get it right and we do it really well. Then there's going to be other moments that we're going to do everything we can to mess it up. And yet, we are reminded that as difficult and as crazy as this world can be, that we as individuals are called to make a difference, and that we as people are called to make an impact. Some days, to be honest, we do better than others. And there are some days that we really are very much in sync and in tune with who You've called us to be. But Lord, there's other times that we allow ourselves to get into the way, and we stumble and we bumble our way through, and we focus too much on ourselves and not You, and we don't allow Your Spirit to work like it wants to work in us. And Heavenly Father, we find ourselves frustrated by that. And the reason that we're frustrated is because as a follower, You live in us and You've called us to be so much more. And when we battle against that, that clash is very real, and there's an internal struggle that happens, and it's very, very real. And it's powerful, and it can be paralyzing if we're not careful. Lord, there are some who will listen to this, some who are going to think back on the things that we were talking about, and it's kind of a weird concept. You live in us. And there's probably a lot of questions about that. But those are questions that can't really be answered or understood until you make the decision to believe and trust and follow You. And so, Lord, I pray that this day would be a day of decision for those who need to do just that. And Lord, whether they're here in person or whether they're watching, Lord, it is my hope that if they're watching online, they would just send us an email. They can stop listening right now and just send us an email and say, that's the decision I want to make. What do I do next? If they're here in this room before they walk out this morning, I pray that they would just drop off in our giving kiosk right there in the hallway a note, maybe out of the worship flyer, that says, I want to accept Jesus as Savior. And give us a way to contact them and come alongside and talk about the decision that they're making and what it means. What it means to have You move into our lives and take residence within us. But Lord, there's others in this room. We are followers already. We've made that decision. You live in us. But there are moments that we seem to be always at odds with what You want. And sometimes we are, sadly, indifferent. Sometimes we run hot and cold, and we get obsessive and excessive, and then we cool off and wonder why there's no joy and satisfaction in life. And then other times, Heavenly Father, to be honest, we just don't know what we don't know, and we don't want to know what we don't know. And so God, just meet us wherever we are. Help us look at ourselves honestly and simply ask you, Lord, make me more like you. Change who I am. Take me from the inside out. Make me more. More than I was yesterday. Make me more than I ever could have been on my own. Allow me to live up to the calling that you placed in my life to impact the world. It's our prayer, our hope for this day as we strive to move through the world. In your spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.